Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Thrive Church, a church passionate about moving people towards Jesus.
Hi church, let me start today by saying a huge thank you on behalf of the board and eldership and staff and leadership of Thrive Church to each and every one of you who sow and invest so generously into the life of our church. It enables us to do so much. You know, our reach as a church has never been greater than what it is at the moment. Every week we're hearing stories of people in all of the major cities, major metropolitan areas of our country tuning in and watching Thrive Online. Not only that, but internationally in England and Australia and New Zealand and America and far and wide, our reach has never been greater as a church. And it's because of your generosity and your faithfulness. Not only that, but we're able to feed and make a difference in the lives of literally dozens of families, not only in our church, but outside of our church community as well, into the broader community. We're feeding so many people because of your faithfulness and because of your generosity. So firstly, let me start by saying a huge thank you to you. I also wanted to take just a couple of minutes and teach us an incredible principle in the area of our generosity. The principle is simply this. It's that faithfulness turns into fruitfulness. Faithfulness turns into fruitfulness. And the levels of faithfulness that we display determine how fruitful we will be. How faithful we are determines how fruitful we will be. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 illustrates this principle. Paul says this, "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously." There we go, we see it. Faithfulness determines fruitfulness. In other words, in this scripture, faithfulness is sowing and fruitfulness is reaping. And how we sow is how we reap. How faithful we are determines how fruitful we will be. I want to encourage you with three thoughts about sowing and reaping. Number one, we reap what we sow. If we sow an apple seed, we reap an apple tree, right? Apple sown, apple reaped. Secondly, we reap later than what we sow. We do reap later than what we sow. A seed in the ground takes time to become a tree. Know and be assured that your sowing in this time is going to reap something beautiful into the future. Thirdly, we reap more than what we sow. Think about it. One small little apple seed sown grows into an entire apple tree. Be encouraged and be challenged in this moment to continue to sow, because when you sow, you reap. Continue to be faithful, because as you're faithful, you'll become fruitful. I want to be challenged in this time to increase my level of faithfulness so that I'll increase my level of fruitfulness. Today, I'm going to pray in just a moment. As I do so, this is your moment to prepare your giving. You'll notice that our bank details are on the screen as I'm speaking right in this moment. EFT is a safe and convenient way to give. And if you set Thrive Church up as a beneficiary every month, you can sow and invest that way. Alternatively, if you like SnapScan, you can literally bring your scanner up to the TV, the computer, the screen, whatever you're watching on, right in this moment, right now. Scan the QR code for either canvas, and that'll enable you to give safely and conveniently through SnapScan. Whichever way you're giving today, thank you for your generosity. Come, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your love and thank you for your generosity towards us. Thank you for the resource you have provided us with. May we be faithful with it so that we can be fruitful with it. Would you please bless our faithfulness today, and would you make it incredibly fruitful in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey everybody, thank you so much for joining us online today. We're so honored that we can be together in this space. Thank you so much for the privilege of having us in your home at this time. And I also just wanted to start by saying a huge, huge thank you to each and every one of you who's sharing both your prayer needs as well as what God has been doing in your lives by way of a praise report on the Thrive app. It's such a fantastic way for us to stay in touch, and it's so important that we know what's going on in each other's lives at this time. And having seen the prayer requests coming through and the praise reports, so many good stories as well as so many challenging stories, let's stop. Before we do anything today, before we dive into God's Word, let's stop and take a moment and pray together, shall we? Father, thank you so much that you see us and you see every family and individual across all of our campuses in this moment and in this time. Thank you, firstly, for all that you've done for us. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for all that you've given to us in this time. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your favor. Thank you for your help. Thank you for all of the incredible stories of your goodness, your grace, your provision, your help, all of those stories that are coming in. Thank you so much for that, Lord. Thank you that we can be encouraged by that and remind ourselves that you see every individual and every family. And in this moment, we also want to come and bring our requests before you, God. Thank you that we approach you not as some distant God, but a close Abba Father, somebody who is present with us in such a real way. And we present our requests to you. Father, we ask for those of us who are needing breakthrough in income and in jobs and in employment, we pray, Father, would you supply every need, we pray. For those of us who might be grieving the loss of a loved one or the loss of a season or the loss of an opportunity or the loss of something in our lives as a result of this disease, we pray, would you come and would your Holy Spirit comfort us? For those who might be feeling frustrated in lockdown, Lord, would you come and would you bring peace? For those who might be feeling depressed or anxious at this time, thank you that you come and let your word renew our minds, lift our spirits, and lift our hope. For those of us who might be feeling just overwhelmed by all that needs to happen in this time, would you come and would you help us to remember that we can rely on you, lean on you, draw close to you. Above all, we pray for your presence, Father, to be with us, each one of us, no matter the need or the situation. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, so for those of you who may be watching your first Thrive Online service, or maybe you've been tuning in just for the last few weeks, we'd love to connect with you. On Monday, the 1st of June, Pastor Ken and I are going to be hosting a Join the Family night on Zoom, just from 7:30 to 8 p.m., quick half hour, 30 minutes. So this is going to be a great space for you to meet us and some of our pastors and leaders, and just for us to be able to get to know you very quickly. Why don't you take down the Zoom ID on the screen right now? Let's meet up together, see each other, connect with each other on the 1st of June. We'd love the opportunity to do that. So let's get into the Word today. The Storm on the Sea of Galilee is actually the name of a painting, a masterpiece painting by the great Renaissance painter Rembrandt van Rijn. And it depicts the dramatic story of Jesus and his disciples in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, where in the midst of this furious storm, Jesus is sleeping in the back of the boat. Can you believe it? His disciples eventually wake him up, fearing that they're all about to die. The picture tells the story of this. And this masterpiece was painted in 1633, and it's large, 5 feet high by 4 feet wide, and it's worth $500 million, yet nobody in the world can see it today. That's because it was stolen in 1990 from the Gardner Museum in Boston, and to this day, it's never been found. It's still missing. Incredible. Some art thief has probably got it displayed in their lounge somewhere in the world. Crazy story. This masterful painting tells the incredible story visually of what Mark chapter 4 tells us verbally. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 38, let's read it together. It says, as evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross to the other side of the lake. So they took Jesus in the boat and they started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up shouting, teacher, don't you care that we're about to drown? Okay, so let's set the scene so we get the full picture of what's going on here. The Sea of Galilee sits 700 feet below sea level. It's really low. And just 30 miles to the north is Mount Hermon, which is 300 meters high. So what happens is the cold air from the mountains continually clashes with the warm air coming up from the Sea of Galilee. And as a result of this clash, there are frequent and some pretty impressive thunderstorms and windstorms on the Sea of Galilee. And that's what's going on in this story. There's a huge storm caused by that clash of pressure systems. Now, professional fishermen were from Galilee, and they were used to these kinds of storms. They had seen countless of these over the years. Jesus' disciples knew how it worked, but this one must have been a monster, unlike anything they had seen before. I say that because although they were experienced, they thought they were going to die. That's not a normal response from an experienced fisherman. They thought they were going to die, and they were in a storm, the intensity of which they had never seen before. And it's in the storm and his response to the storm that Jesus reforms their faith. You see, the storm provides the gift of a faith reformation for them. Isn't it incredible how storms reform our faith? Amazing how they have that effect, don't they? We'll get to that in a few more minutes. But for now, the disciples in the story go and they wake Jesus up. The storm is raging. They look at each other through the driving rain and they go, "Check this guy, sleeping while we drown. Unbelievable." The scripture says that they come to Jesus and they shout at him. And they say, "Don't you care if we drown?" Shouting at Jesus. Can you believe it? Now, I'm not sure if that was to wake him up or to just be heard above the noise or to get the message through to Jesus. But let this sink in today. The disciples were shouting at Jesus. I, for one, I'm so glad the disciples were freaking out because it reminds me that's the normal human response. It kind of reminds me that big storms do make people freak out. "Teacher, don't you care if we die?" That's the question that they shout at him. Those are the words also on the lips of every human being when they are in a storm that they have never been in before. You see, the disciples were in a storm that they'd never been in before, and we are in a storm we've never been in before. "Don't you care that I'm working and homeschooling my kids?" is a question on our minds. Don't you care that, Jesus, I haven't had my hair done in like 9 weeks? Jesus, don't you care that I need to see people to feel human? Don't you care that my house feels like a prison at this time? Don't you care that the business I've worked so hard to build up is in danger of going under? Don't you care that I don't know how I'm going to make it financially? I love the disciples because they're so real. Shouting at Jesus, "Don't you care?" And so Jesus, after his little power nap, he wakes up and he groggily looks around. And I often wonder about Jesus. I often wonder, like was he a morning person or an evening person? You know, in our home, Caleb, my little son, he's 7 years old. He's like me. He wakes up and wants to eat and talk immediately. He wakes up, eats, and talks all in one go. Whereas Caitlin is like Pastor Ken. She likes to wake up slowly. No one must talk too loud for a little while. Let's just chill and ease into the day. I wonder about Jesus. But anyway, he wakes up. And the first thing his eyes see as he wakes up is a bunch of panicked faces staring at him. And he wakes up and he goes, Oaks, chill. Everybody, chill. Wind, chill out. Waves, chill out. Disciples, you guys, Oaks, relax. Chill. Everybody, just chill. So let's pick up the story in verse 39 again. It says, "When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, 'Silence, be still.' And suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, 'Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?'" The disciples were absolutely terrified. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "Even the wind and waves obey him." I want us to notice today that it is in his response to the storm that the disciples' faith is reformed. Watch this. He issues one command to the storm and he asks two questions to the disciples. And this command and these two questions completely reform their faith. First, Jesus commands the storm. He simply commands, "Silence, be still." No fanfare.
Jesus doesn't brace himself. He doesn't roll up his sleeves. He doesn't go and get a trumpet. He simply speaks. And then even more amazing is that the storm obeys like a compliant child. Now, what's so interesting about this is that Mark is talking first about the wind and then about the water. First that the wind and then the water gets still. So what happens is this, the wind stops and then the water becomes dead calm instantly. Now, if you've ever seen a storm on the sea, you know that that's not how it works. Normally what happens is that long after the wind stops, the waves still toss and turn and churn and pound. Yet when Jesus says, silence, be still, the winds die down and instantly the water goes dead calm, like glass. Jesus was showing here, there is one greater than the storm in your midst. You see, in ancient cultures, it was widely believed that the sea was the most powerful force on earth. It was uncontrollable by any power except God. Only God could control the ocean. That's what Jesus is showing here. And so when Jesus comes and controls it simply with three words, silence, be still, the message to the disciples in the boat was loud and clear. Jesus was showing, I am God. Jesus was showing, I'm not just someone who has power, I am power itself. I am the very definition of power. Jesus was showing, there's one greater than the storm here now in your midst. Jesus was showing, I am God, and Jesus was showing, I am power itself. Jesus reforms our faith, firstly, by showing us that he is Lord over the storm, that there's one greater than the storm here. And he will do the same for you. He will show himself Lord over your storm. Then Jesus turns and he addresses the disciples. He doesn't go, sure guys, that was a close call, hey? Sorry I was having a bit of a snooze. I know how scared you must have been. It's all good. Next time, wake me up a bit earlier, I won't mind. No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't indulge them in that way. Jesus simply asks, verse 40, why are you so afraid? Now, can you imagine with me for a moment the disciples? Can you imagine their response? It must have been something like this, in their heads at least. Jesus, not to be funny or disrespectful here, but can we give you three quick reasons why we were afraid? In fact, we can give you 10 reasons why we were afraid, and they all have to do with the fact that we were about to die. We were afraid because it seemed like you didn't care. I mean, why else would you allow us to go through that? But you see, Jesus' question to them has a deeper thought behind it. The thought behind it is, guys, your starting point is wrong. My main job is not to keep you comfortable and safe and storm-free. You see, I do allow the ones that I love to go through storms. Why are you so afraid is a question that confronts our thinking. This is how we think. Jesus, there's a storm. And you don't seem to care. You're asleep, absent, uncaring, unaware. There's a storm, we're gonna die, and we're afraid. The reason we're afraid is that we think the storm is going to win. That's really why we're afraid, is because we think the storm is actually gonna win. And so by asking them this question, why are you afraid? Jesus is prompting them to see how quickly they assume that the storm will win. When storms rage, how quickly we assume that the storm is going to be the winner. That's the thinking that each of us need to ask ourselves. Why am I so quick to assume that the storm will win? Jesus reforms our faith by showing us how quickly we think that way, that the storm is going to win. That's the element of our faith that Jesus is reforming here. And then Jesus asks his second question in verse 40. Do you still have no faith? This question can also be translated as, where is your faith? Now, imagine with me for a moment that you're falling off of a cliff, and sticking out of the cliff is a branch that's strong enough to hold you, but you don't know how strong it is. As you fall, you have just enough time to grab that branch. How much faith do you have to have in the branch for it to save you? Must you be totally sure it can save you? No, of course not. You simply have to have enough faith to grab hold of the branch. Well, here's the lesson. It's not the quality of our faith that saves me. It's the object of my faith. It doesn't matter how I feel about the branch. All that matters is that there is a branch. And Jesus is the branch. When you're falling, you're not testing the branch, checking it out, wondering if it will save you. You simply grab because it's the only hope. Jesus offers to be our only hope. We don't have to have high quality faith. We just have to have faith in the right one. See, it's not the quality of our faith. It's the object of our faith. Perhaps I could summarize it this way. It's not how much we know about the branch. It's that we simply grab hold of the branch. And so when Jesus asks, where is your faith? He's not asking how strong or how much faith they have. He's asking who they have faith in. Jesus reforms our faith by telling us, reminding us that it's not how strong our faith is, but who our faith is in. So church, here's what's going on in the story. The gift of the storm is a reformed faith. Every storm provides the opportunity for a reformed faith. It happens because we have a Lord and King who in the middle of the storm reforms our faith. He does it by showing that he's Lord over every storm. And he does it by showing us how quickly we think the storm will win. And he does it by reminding us that it's not how strong our faith is, but who our faith is in. So how do we apply this to our lives today? Well, firstly, know that he will show himself Lord over the storm. It may feel that he's sleeping, but know that he is never late. God misses many opportunities to be early, but he is never late. Hold on to that. Secondly, see how quickly we think the storm will win. Notice how our minds go there so quickly. Let's realize that we are so quick to assume the worst. And Jesus asks, why are you so quick to assume that? Thirdly, let's understand that it's not about how strong our faith is. It's about who our faith is in. And you don't need to know everything about the branch. You simply need to grab hold of it. It's not the quality of your faith. It's the object of your faith. And so with one command and two questions, Jesus reforms their faith. He turns it upside down. He reforms their faith, and he does it to us too if we'll let him. The gift of the storm is reformed faith. Because Jesus woke up and said, in essence, if you knew how I love you, you would have stayed calm. Before we close today, let me show you something incredible about this story. Now, Mark, who wrote this, has deliberately told the story using lots of parallels to the famous Old Testament story of Jonah. Both Jesus and Jonah were in a boat, parallel. Both boats were overtaken by a storm, parallel. The descriptions of the storm are almost identical in the story of Jonah and in Mark's gospel. You see, both Jesus and Jonah are asleep, parallel. In both stories, the sailors wake the one who's sleeping, they wake them up and say, we're going to die, parallel. In both cases, there was a miraculous intervention and the sea was calmed instantly, parallel. Furthermore, in both stories, the sailors become even more terrified than what they were before the storm was calmed, after it had been calmed, parallel. Here's the thing, two almost identical stories with one difference. Watch this. Jonah said to the sailors, throw me overboard. If I die, you guys will live. Well, the difference is this. Jesus wasn't thrown into the storm that day. But just a little while later, he was thrown into the much greater storm, the storm of crucifixion, the storm of his sacrificial death for us. He was thrown into the storm of eternal justice, of what we owe for our wrongdoing. You see, Jesus is the true and greater Jonah. The one who said to God, throw me overboard into the sea of sin and death. If I perish, they live. And Mark is telling us the story and letting us know that Jesus is the true Jonah. And if you and I get a picture of Jesus bowing his head willingly into the storm of crucifixion, the storm of sacrificial death for us, we'll never be able to say in future, Jesus, don't you care? because you can know that if he did not abandon you in that ultimate storm, the storm of the crucifixion, he won't abandon you in the smaller storm now. And of course, one day, we know he will return and he will calm all the storms for eternity. You don't need perfect faith or strong faith. You just need faith in the right one. When we place our faith in him, he becomes both Savior, but more than that, he becomes Lord. You see, Jesus doesn't just save us from the storm. He is Lord of the storm. He doesn't desire to simply save you. He desires to be your Lord, to love you, teach you, comfort you, guide you, and make his life yours. He desires to make you like him. And it's the greatest thing anyone can ever do with their life, to hand it over to him, surrender it to him, and watch him begin to paint a masterpiece with our surrendered lives. Here's how we do this today. Jesus says that he stands at the door of our hearts and he knocks. And whoever hears and opens the door and invites him in, he says, I'll come in and dine with them and they with me. Which means that if you and I are open to Jesus, we can open up the door of our hearts, of our lives, and we can invite him in and we can begin our journey of friendship with him. I'm going to pray, and as I do so, I invite you to pray with me. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your love and your grace and your goodness. Thank you so much that you were willing to send Christ into the perfect storm for us. Thank you, Jesus, that in the moment of your greatest storm, when the storm around you raged, the storm of persecution and the storm of crucifixion and the storm of suffering and the storm of a sacrificial death for us, you did not flinch. Thank you that you said, throw me overboard into that storm so that they can live. Today I want to stop and say thank you for that. And I want to make a decision to invite you into my life. I want to make a decision to follow you. I want to make a decision to say, I accept you as my Savior, but I also surrender myself to you as Lord. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me clean. And I ask you to begin to write a new story and paint a new picture with my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If during that prayer that I've just prayed, you agreed and that was your heart with us today, I want you to know it's the very best decision you could ever, ever have made. It's a huge day for you, and we would love to celebrate with you. All around our church, I want you to know, in every home, people are cheering for you now behind computer screens and TVs and tablets and phones. Thrive Church is cheering you on. And we would love for you to let us know that you made that decision, that you prayed that with me. You can do that simply by clicking on the little raised hand in the bottom right-hand side of the screen if you're watching on Church Online, or simply by texting the words, WhatsApping the words, follow Jesus to the number on the screen. We'd love to just be in touch with you very quickly and very briefly in the week to help you along. We want to be the church to you at this time. So we're not going to stalk you. We're not going to bother you. We just want to send you something helpful and say hi. And for those of you that have been watching online and perhaps the last few weeks or this week and you've made those decisions, we'd love to connect with you at our Join the Family night happening on the 1st of June, 7:30 to 8 p.m. So just a quick reminder about that. I'm so grateful that Jesus headed into the ultimate storm, the storm of sacrificial death for me. I'm so grateful that he didn't flinch. I'm so grateful that he said to God, throw me overboard so that they can be saved. We serve a Savior who is also Lord of the storm. Take heart, let's realize and remember that he reforms our faith in the midst of the storm. May he do that for you in these next few days and weeks. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks so much, everybody, for being online with us in these moments. It's so incredibly special that we can be the church and be together in these moments.
We We hope you have been blessed and helped by this message. For more information about our church, visit our website at www.thrivechurch.co.za.